I've got a trivia question for you today. Probably some of you, many of you probably won't get it right, but I'm going to ask it anyway, because it's going to take us before 2010, it's going to take us before the year 2000. There was a U.S. president that was tagged with a nickname called the Great Communicator. Do you know who that was? Oh, yes. That came out loudly this time. Not so much at the 8 o'clock service, but Ronald Reagan, yeah, his ability to communicate has been noted by people, and I grew up in that era. And even I enjoyed listening to our president back then speak, because he'd drop in these humorous things, the one-line zingers on somebody, sometimes himself, and he'd enjoy those. And then he had some other stories that would just kind of pull us right in with him. Some of his classic lines. Here's one of them. The 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. He wasn't a big proponent of large government bureaucracy. Here's another one. Government's view of the economy could be summed up in a few short phrases. If it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. And if it stops moving, subsidize it. And yet he had other ones that would just kind of be wisdom coming out. There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Here's another one. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. So yeah, think about those moments, and the minute you're drawn into what he's thinking, he goes back the other way and says, oh, if the government is the answer, then it really was a stupid question. And those things would flow in and out of his messages, his speeches, and even those that were on a different political side than he was would say, he was effective. One other image that I'll draw back from that era. June of 1987, the Brandenburg Gate in West Berlin. He had a 25, 26-minute message. By the way, you can still listen to that if you're so inclined. But it gave one of those memorable lines that have surpassed the years of his presidency. I mean, I remember it to this day. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. That was in 87. A couple of years later, that happened. I don't think it was tied to his speech, not directly, but that became one of those moments when you realized that the winds of change were coming through the Soviet Union. And he appealed directly to him in that. It's interesting. Those that are even on an opposite political spectrum respected the man's ability to communicate. I found this article. It was published in 2004 from a Dateline NBC article. It says, during his life, though, Reagan downplayed the designation of being the great communicator. In his farewell address, in typical humble fashion, he redirected the praise. And now I quote, and all that time I won a nickname, the Great Communicator. But I never thought it was my style or the words that I use that made a difference. It was the content. I wasn't a great communicator. But I communicated great things, and they didn't spring full bloom from my brow. They came from the heart of a great nation, from our experience, our wisdom, our belief in principles that have guided us for two centuries. The writer of that article and one of his speechwriters went on to give him these statements. He said, he knew how to deliver lines, and he had an innate ability to touch the American soul. There's no question that this man was among the greatest communicators we've ever seen. He was at one with his audience. As good as he was, there is an even greater, more powerful communicator that is still living today. He's active, and he's far more effective than any human educator or speaker or communicator could ever be. I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we started into this series on viewing the Holy Spirit as more than just a team mascot for churches. We don't want to limit him to just an add-on to the religious experiences we have in evangelical churches. It's not right. It's not biblical to do such a thing. We don't have to pray, Lord, would you fall on us today? We seek your presence here today. Do we have to pray that? If we recognize that the Spirit, who is a person, not a thing, not a force, not an it, that we do not have to ask for something that's already guaranteed to us. I even had a couple of people ask me a question about that this week, and one got me thinking, oh, there is something different. You know, Moses in the Old Testament said, oh, Lord, if you don't go with us into the promised land, then just kill me now, because I can't go without your presence. And it was visualized at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. And there was the physical representation that was pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. And we understand all of that, but there's something unique about living in this age where the Comforter has come, where the Holy Spirit resides in us. And it's a wonderful thing. And yet James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I was wrestling with that, thinking, what do I do with that one? Then it dawned on me. Sue and I can be in the same house and even in the same room. I'm in her presence, she's in my presence, but I could physically get closer to her by sitting on the couch with her and putting my arm around her. I could have greater distance, still being in her presence that way. And so I don't even think that James is sending us on a different trail to think about our relationship with God by saying, no, come draw close in that way. The Spirit resides in us, but there's this heartbeat towards spiritual things that I believe we can move closer to in that regard. The Holy Spirit's presence, not just his person, but his presence. He is the great communicator, and I've got such a simple outline today. But boy, oh boy, I'm going to struggle to reduce the scriptures. It feels like a challenge that I'm not quite ready for in that way. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. Now, we've got our copies, and whether you've got the downloaded version or a digital version on your tablet device, whatever, the Spirit was involved in getting this message to us. That's inspiration. And let me just say again that the complex mystery of grace that the Spirit had in giving us the Word of God is no small thing either. It was just a few weeks ago I sat with a woman in her home, And she had been a churchgoer most of her life, but she said, I think the Bible was written by a bunch of people, predominantly men, just to tell people how to live better, how to keep them from getting into trouble. I said, well, that's an interesting view, except that, do you know how the Bible was composed and who wrote it? No. And I said, over 1,400 years, over 40 different authors, involving three different languages, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and yet there's a unity in it that is unmistakable. How do you have a prophet 750 years before Jesus was born tell us where he was going to be born? That's mind-blowing. You can't have that way. And I could illustrate it here today. I could pass all of you out, I'd give all of you a sheet of paper and say, would you take the next 15, 20, 30 minutes and write down the history of the United States? Now we got a couple hundred years. Oh, wait a minute. Some of you here would go back and say, no, I'm going to go back and start with the Pilgrims. Oh, I'm going to go back 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we start writing this storyline, and we're going to have a different perspective. And we're going to find ourselves with a great deal of variety, even though we're all from the same culture, using the same language. Some of you would approach it from the way that the battles that were fought in our country's history. Somebody else would say, look at the technology changes that have happened in the time that our country has been in existence. And others would say, let's look at it from a social side of things. Remember, we had those dark days of slavery. We had the painful experiences during the civil rights era when those things were being battled out. And we all come at this thing with a different perspective, and yet when we come to the scriptures and inspiration, we find such unity that has to be divine. And it says in the scriptures that the Spirit moved holy men of old, carried them along, got the content of the message of God into the form that we can pick up and read and see the continuity between Old Testament and New Testament. Using different languages, written in different continents, different standards. You had those that were highly educated and those that were not so educated. It's fascinating. But that work of inspiration has ceased. God's protected his message. We don't have to worry about what if suddenly in some cave in Israel they find more Bibles, more scripture that's supposed to be in here. Do they belong in our Bible? I'm going to say no, because of the Spirit's work in giving us his message. We can't suddenly get new components when God has said that the scriptures are complete. Could there be other writings? Sure. In fact, I'm sure that Paul had other letters floating around that are referenced in our Bible that aren't in our Bible. It doesn't mean everything Paul wrote was scripture that the Spirit preserved for us that way, but what we have is accurate. So that's done. But this ministry of illumination still goes on. What does it mean to illuminate? Light up something. That's where we're going to spend some time here. I'm struck with these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because in his speaking to us, we find a qualifier. Now, I'm going to start with verse 14 and then go back and reference a couple of others. But here's where it shows up first. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. A spirit says a natural person won't get it. Romans 8, you heard Kurt reading that earlier. If you weren't close enough, I could see the emotion in his eyes as he's reading the truth of what those 11 verses meant. The Spirit brings us to life. When he illuminates Scripture, it is done for our benefit. And in that earlier section of 1 Corinthians 2, it said the rulers of the age didn't have that insight. If they had had that knowledge, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it was a spiritual blindness that's there. You can face that today when you try to take the truth of God's word and declare it to someone who does not accept it as truth. They don't have the Spirit in them that is illuminating that. He may. But you know what it's like in that way. It's pretty amazing thing. When we have illumination, it gives us spiritual discernment. John 16, hey, you don't have to turn there. Just let me reference verses 12 through 14. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit doesn't come with a separate authority. He's using the Word. If we want godly wisdom, the Spirit's going to give it to us through the Word. He's inspired it. He's created that very message, so it's only logical that he would be the one to use it in our lives that way. It's not going to come through some mystical experience of dreams and visions and crazy, well, unusual experiences. Do people have those? Yeah, they say they do. But you measure it against the truth of God's word. And this, the truth of God's word is that illumination is the activity of applying God's word into our hearts and our lives. That's what we mean by that. It's the essence of spiritual discernment. And do you know that the believer has an anointing of the Spirit for such a purpose as this? 1 John 2, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true, and it is no lie. Just as he taught you, abide in him. John writes, 1 John 2, 20, and I also read verse 27, that there is this anointing to understand what is it that is being described in here. And then you may have run across some people that said, well, then see, I don't need church. I don't need a preacher to tell me what's in the Bible. I don't need to be involved in a group Bible study or in a church life. I don't have need of a teacher because the Holy Spirit is my teacher. To which I would reply, where did you get that teaching? Where did you even learn that concept? Well, from 1 John. Why did John write it? To help us understand the role of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So do you think it makes much sense to throw out all teaching just because you found a verse there but missed the point that John wrote that to teach believers? He gave us the very instruction that we use, and he wasn't saying you don't need anybody else. That was not the intent. He was saying that, but you can rest assured that the Spirit is going to be an active person in your life with the Word of God. And plus, If that were the fact, what are we going to do with Jesus' instructions with the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? There is so much evidence in the Scripture that you can't pull out a isolated verse and a phrase of that verse, in fact, and say, I don't need to be taught anything because I'm just, it's me and the Spirit. We're going to come up with something here. Now, does the Spirit illuminate your personal Bible study? You better believe he does. But he works in harmony with the message that he's given to us. And so what does this illumination bring? Well, it causes conviction. You know what that's like. Reproof. This is not right in your life. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you know that that happened at one point when you said, I am a sinner that's on my way to eternal separation from God. I'm in a mess. I'm a world of hurt, and I can't do anything about it. That's what we talk about with conviction. And then we trust Jesus. Ah, the penalty for sin is removed. Is that the end of our conviction, our reproof? No. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for, reproof. What brings that corrective side, the conviction that things are not right? It's the Word of God, Spirit of God working in our lives. You ever talked with somebody who just said, I am so exasperated. I keep getting angry as a follower of Christ. And somebody can say something to me and set me right off, and I've got to get rid of that thing. Why? Because I know that that's not what a believer ought to have. And if you proceed down that line, you can say, why does that bug you? Did that bug you before you were a follower of Christ? Not so much. Tried to be nice, but I didn't care that I felt justified when I'm screaming at whatever, when I'm throwing something in anger, because if that person hadn't done what they did, I wouldn't have reacted that way, so it's their fault. And we've heard all those lines, but when you become a follower of Christ, there is something that happens with the Spirit that brings conviction and say, that's not acceptable. I've got to do something with it. Well, what happens next? If you have conviction, you know something's wrong, then it's logical that repentance follows. These ideas are all over in Scripture. Do you know that Jesus himself said, the Spirit is coming to bring conviction? John 16:8, he says this, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, so I've got this conviction that sin's not right, and I'm going to turn from that. I care about that. At one point that happens when we turn to Christ and said, I need my Savior. I cannot pay the penalty successfully and have a right relationship with God. I have to take Christ's payment on the cross in my place. That's salvation, regeneration. But the Spirit work continues on, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. That's Paul's point. A godly grief and a worldly grief, godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Yeah, he's saying, don't you get it? When you are motivated by the Spirit, repentance, something's going to change in there, and that's going to lead to increased growth spiritually. But if you just got, or you're sorry you got caught at some action, well, that's short-lived. Well, that stunk, but let's go on. You don't change your pattern that way because you aren't convicted it's wrong. And so he says, watch for that conviction that comes from the Spirit. It's going to turn your heart away from the very action In fact, 1 John would say, if that doesn't happen, you need to question whether or not you're really one of God's children. Because the Spirit is so active. It ought to be one of those things that you recognize in any given week. Does something go off in you when you hear someone take the Lord's name in vain? When something's on the screen that isn't good, what's your reaction to that? When you find yourself struggling with a desire that isn't godly, is there a corresponding flag that goes off and says, but you shouldn't go down this road? That's called the Spirit of God. He speaks to us. This series is not designed to just give us the head knowledge about who the Spirit is. It's to help us recognize how He is very active in your life and in mine. He speaks to us. Secondly, He speaks for us to God. This, I probably don't need to spend a lot of time here, but I want to review something. It was in those following verses that we heard earlier from Romans 8, and the ones that I want to read start in verse 14, and says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Well, that's a wonderful relationship, but how does He speak for us then? If the Spirit is telling us that we're one of God's children, look at the benefit in verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You ought to memorize that. Especially if you're at the end of your prayer rope. You know what I mean? There is someone that you really, really wish was in a different spot in their walk with God. Parents, you might have a child that is walking away, a different path. And you've asked God repeatedly, would you redirect? Would you show yourself to be true? And you watch a child, adult or otherwise, taking on a path that looks like they're totally indifferent to it. And you come back and you pray again, and then you watch that same situation unfold over and over again. And finally, you just, in your prayer rotation, you're looking at your family needs and you say, God, I don't know what else to do. My heart's broken. I can't make him. I can't make her change. I don't know how to pray. You got family strife. You don't know what to do. You've got pressures that you can't step out of because circumstances don't let you extract yourself from that pressure. And you bow your head to pray, and you're struggling to find the right phrasing other than, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Now what?" That's when the Spirit of God takes your heart. He knows what's in you. And He intercedes on your behalf. What a blessing that is. In my heart, I can get tangled up with my own priorities and my own selfishness. And here it says that the one who discerns the spirit of us, well, that's the Father, understands the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints. That is one special ministry of the Spirit. And if you think that the only benefit is that we have the Word of God and the Spirit gives us that and illuminates us, and now we've got this prayer partner that is better than any earthly prayer partner we could possibly have because he knows our hearts and represents us in a way that is acceptable to a holy God, praying within that plan of God with perfect understanding that we don't have, and we say, man, this Spirit is great. The third part, he speaks through us to others. You believe that the Spirit of God will use you to deliver his message to someone else who needs it? That's what Scripture is pretty clear on. And it started even when Jesus was sitting there with his disciples in Matthew 10, 19 and 20. He said, this is Jesus talking now, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then you can read that and say, boy, I wish I was one of Jesus' disciples back then. Jesus gave that to that group of men that were so closely connected with him, and that's a wonderful thing. Well, hang on. Let's move ahead to Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That was broadened. It wasn't just the 12. Then you watch what unfolds in the early church. You get to Acts 4, and in verse 31, it talks about what had happened when they were praying there together. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What are they speaking? Oh, the very word that was illumined. They did so with boldness, a confidence that God was at work in this because the Spirit was speaking through them to people that needed the message. What do you think got Philip next to the Ethiopian? It was the Spirit of God. And he engages in a conversation with him and explains the person and work of Jesus through the book of Isaiah. The man believes. And then the Spirit moves him on. That's a supernatural kind of event. But my point is this, that the Spirit of God uses people to declare the truth of God to people who are in need of it. And that's where maybe if the first two are looking at the benefits we have by the Spirit's ministry, this one is a confidence booster. By the time Peter's writing his epistle, hey, whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. That's pretty high language. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, our commitment to the gospel is seen in this statement. The purpose is not to make bad people good. Our purpose is to make dead people alive. And when I say our purpose, you understand what I mean by that. It's not me, it's not you that can do that for anybody. What is it that happens when the gospel is understood? You, he is made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin. That's coming through the grace of God. Just go spend some time in Ephesians 2. And that's how it happens. But the Spirit has empowered you and me to be vehicles for the truth. Kind of makes you wonder what's going to happen this week. Who are you going to be next to? And I got to tell you how I'm being shaped in this. Many of us have said, oh, Lord, please, would you give me an opportunity this week to speak about you, to have a gospel conversation with somebody? Lord, would you give me an opportunity? And then we come back and say, you know, he always does that. But I'll tell you what's swirling in my head, in my heart. Rather than just waiting for an opportunity where the table is set and someone's sitting there saying, would you please explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to me? That'd be awesome. Of course I'm going to take that opportunity. But can you make an opportunity? Can you create a platform by something you do or say in a random spot? That's different. Why would I ask you to do such a thing? Not because I think you're great at jumping into awkward conversations. I believe the Spirit will be at work. That he's put something inside of us that orients our life to be vehicles for the message of redemption. That's messing with me. And I trust that if we start thinking about the Spirit using us in the week to come as we go, we will find ourselves talking about the Spirit, talking about that message from the Word in a way that will make a difference for someone else. We can pray together. We can speak with boldness. But it has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with keeping in step with the Spirit. That will be another topic down the road, another week or two. Let me just conclude by saying this. If you have not ever understood what the Spirit does, maybe at this precise moment, he has illumined the Word about what this relationship with Christ is all about. That is a wonderful thing. And we collectively, there's a bunch of people here that would count it their privilege to talk to you about what you're understanding. Maybe you're in the spot, you don't even know who the Ethiopian was. But that guy was reading and starting to understand it, and he needed just to talk with somebody else, and it all became crystal clear. If you don't know Jesus in that personal way, he's been the object of your attention from a kind of a church participation, but nothing personal. Don't blow that off if that's being stirred in your heart. Let's pray. Father, this ministry of your Spirit is a special gift. I'm afraid that sometimes we are very content to minimize the role that the Spirit has in our lives. I pray that we would respond to your prompting, to strike that conversation or to engage in that kind of activity that would create a platform for declaring who you are to a world that needs you desperately. I pray that you would give us the ability to encourage one another as we see your Spirit active among us. Thank you for the promise that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. I pray that we would walk with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.